you know, when I think about Easter and the promises of the empty cross, the promise of the empty tomb, when I think about salvation, when I think about where we will spend eternity, i.e. heaven or hell, do you know, there's a tendency, I think, in the world, sadly, as well as in the church, do you know, that if we just do enough, if we are just good enough, then you know what, we'll make it. And nothing could be further from the truth. Do you know, I remember seeing a lecture online, and one of the questions asked was, if you were to die tonight and stand before an angel, say at the pearly gates, do you know, and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? That's a question today. What would you say? If you answered that question in the first person, i.e. because I believed, because I had faith, because I was a good person, because I did good deeds, because I was a leader in the church, because I did this or I did that, if you were to answer in the first person, you've immediately answered wrongly, completely wrongly. Friends, the only proper answer is in the third person. It's because of him. It's because of him. It's because of what he has done. Do you know, it's because of Jesus. I mean, just think about the thief on the cross as an illustration, you know, a powerful illustration of this. Do you know, that's a guy I would love to meet, to be quite honest, when I get there. I can imagine actually asking him, how did that work out for you? How did you get in? I mean, you were a convicted thief. You actually, with your mate, slagged Jesus. So you did while he was dying on the cross. He was in the middle and you two were just slagging and, you know, hurling insults at him. Do you know, and you've never been to a Bible study, you've never been to Dwelling Place Glasgow, you know, you've never been to church, you've never served anywhere in the church. I mean, you didn't know a thing, you know, about church membership. How did you make it, you know? How did you get in? That's probably what the angel would have asked him. Do you know, he would have, do you know, said to him, do you know, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And I would imagine he's going, I don't know. I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, I just don't know. I need to go get my supervisor. So he probably chirped off. He'd bring his supervisor, you know, one of the archangels, you know, and he'd say, sir, I've got a few questions I need to ask you just now. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? And the guy's probably going, I've never heard of that before in my life. Okay, let's immediately cut to the chase. What about the doctrine of Scripture? And the guy's probably just staring back at the angel. Eventually, frustration in the senior angel probably says, sir, what basis are you here? And he probably said, well, the man in the middle said I could come. The man in the middle said I could come. Here's a scripture reading of that. I'll need my glasses. Jesus is on the cross and there's a thief either side of him. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. The man in the middle said, I could come. Because it's by grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing. It's a gift from God. Do you know, they mocked him. But what do we see happening here? Because the two of them are slagging off Jesus and mocking him right at the beginning. But then what you see happening is there's a transition. Because one of the thief has been listening to that and looking at that, and he's like, we deserve this. Confession. And then the repentance. When you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And the grace. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That is the only answer. You see, if I don't preach the gospel to myself, if I don't preach the empty tomb and the empty cross to myself, do you know, every single day, then I'll find myself beginning to trust myself and my experiences and my good deeds, which is part of my fallenness as a man. And as a Christian, if I take my eyes off the cross and the resurrection, then I can only give lip service to its efficacy, whilst I'm living as if salvation actually depends on me. And do you know what? Most of the world thinks that. And as soon as you go there, what it does is it leads you to an abject hopelessness or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it's only the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus, do you know, that deals with those two issues. So as we gather here today on Resurrection Sunday, with over one-third of the world's population, do you know, celebrating this momentous event, it amazes me that in our nation, there was a YouGov poll that said only 50% of the people in the UK actually associate Easter with Jesus. Guys, what's the church messed up here? Really? The most important event in history has been reduced to a double public holiday, Easter eggs, and sports events. For many on Easter Sunday, the empty cross and the empty tomb of Jesus is so far in the distance that it can no longer be seen. So what's gone wrong? Well, I think I've never seen such a concentrated effort, you know, by the powers of darkness to actually water down the Easter message. And the sad thing is the church has remained silent about Easter. It's time to resurrect that, good news of the gospel. It has been invaded, do you know, the church by this watering it down thing. It's control through the media, and it proliferates our culture today. I was looking, you know, on the telly to see, is there anything about Jesus on the telly at Easter? There was nothing. There was all horror stories, you know, for that, I'm thinking. So even Christians have lost the promise and maybe even the excitement of Easter. I get up in the morning and go, whoa, it's Easter. I remember what happened. And as I was thinking about this, I read the story of a young guy from a very wealthy American family who was about to graduate from high school. So they graduate and have this big graduation do, you know, in this wealthy part of the world, you know, just before he went to uni. And it was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give their graduate child a car. That just blows my mind. You know, I can't even think of that because I came from a poor background. But imagine, I've just finished high school and I'm getting a car to go to uni. And so this guy called Bill, you know, who was going to uni, and his dad had spent months looking at cars. And a week before graduation, they found the perfect car. That's the one I want, Dad. And on the day of his graduation, his father, instead of handing him car keys, he handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. Gift-wrapped Bible. But Bill was so angry that that's all he got that he threw the Bible down, stormed out the house, and traveled across the country to his university by train that day. Sadly, that was the last time Bill saw his father alive, because a couple of years later, do you know, he got news that your dad's dead, your dad's died. And that brought Bill back home from uni. And as he sat one night going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit, he came across the Bible that his father had actually given him, and it was still wrapped. And he brushed away the dust and he opened it, only to find a check dated the day his graduation for the exact amount of the car that they'd actually chosen together. And as I thought about that sad, sad story, I couldn't help but wonder how many people in the United Kingdom have done the same thing to God. Literally tossed aside a wonderful gift, you know, a wonderful promise, because they didn't fully understand it or they didn't believe that this is actually possible. Do you know, in our world, we're actually taught that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. So many of us have been taken in by empty promises, you know, for that. That we're weary of anything or anyone that tells us that we can have something for nothing. The world simply doesn't work that way, Jamie. But you know what? God does. God does. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. The truth of the matter is, the world's full of empty promises. I've watched it on telly. Buy this and you'll be handsome. It's not worked. Try it. Thank you. Oh, no, it hasn't. Oh, yes. It does. And then you see all these gadgets on YouTube, you know, get this tool and it'll do blah, 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 and it's just a piece of junk, you know. World's full of empty promises. But God's different, because instead of promises full of emptiness on Easter, he gave us emptiness that's full of promises. An empty cross and an empty tomb. An empty cross and an empty tomb are basically two symbols that changed the world as we know it. Changed my world, to be honest with you. So this morning, I'd like us to think about the promises of Easter. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to jump in and out of it from different texts, but we're going to go to John chapter 19, verse 16. And I'll read it out. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one in each side, and Jesus in the middle. So we'll jump a couple of verses to verse 28. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And that was a definite indication that he was dead, because what happens there is the white cells and the blood cells had separated, you know, in the lung cavity. And that's what happens when you die. And so that's what the blood and water was. So let me begin with the promises of the empty cross. The cross may be empty, you know, of Jesus' body, but it's full of promises. Full of promises, full of hope for you, for me, and for all of mankind. Because the Gospels are all about the kingdom of God being established on earth as it is in heaven. And when Jesus dies on that cross, one of the promises we see of the primary thing of his death on the cross is about is the messianic victory of God, winning the victory in Christ over the principalities and the powers of this world. Christus Victor is a theological term that we would actually give to this. And everything else actually flows from that context, such as representative penal substitution. So, for example, the promise of the empty cross is that you and I stand forgiven, because it was on that cross that Jesus defeated Satan as well as paying the penalty for our sins. But we need to understand that the cross is so much more than just dealing with issues of morality. Although I think Protestant Reformed preaching has unintentionally reduced Easter actually to that, and please hear this, morality is important. But if we only focus on the morality aspect of it, thereby making the knowledge of good and evil the fruit around which we construct, you know, our theological understanding, then we turn the larger drama of creation and new creation found in the resurrection into kind of like a self-centered play about me and my sin and what's God going to do about it. And it's in my opinion that a great deal of Western theology then would reread Genesis, not as a promise of heaven on earth, you know, being together, as it was, you know, in the Garden of Eden and then in the Torah and the temple, etc., the tabernacle. But ultimately, we find the conclusion of that to be in Christ and the Holy Spirit. But we reduce it simply as a story of humans failing some kind of exam, deserving kind of punishment, and the punishment eventually falling elsewhere. Because in the Bible, what matters ultimately is not sin, but actually idolatry. And idolatry is wrongly basically directed worship. That's what idolatry is, that actually produces sin. That is why Christus Victor theme, i.e. victory over the powers of darkness, takes priority over and then contextualizing dealing with sin. When we worship idols, we basically give them the power we ourselves as image bearers ought to be exercising. I'm looking at blank faces. Let me say it differently. Okay. Sin. Sin is almost a redundant word in our culture today. Not a lot of people use it anymore. And we have all but lost the meaning and therefore the significance of what the cross actually does for us. So in Glasgow, you're most likely to hear the word, that's a sin. That's a sin, which means that's a shame. That's a shame. Not an embarrassing shame, but shame as in empathy. We feel sorry for you. That's what we use it for. Sin is also a word that isn't politically correct today. But the simple fact of the matter is, we've all sinned. I've sinned. I am a sinner saved by grace. I really am. So what is sin? Well, sin is a failure rather than simply the breaking of the rules. Let me say that again. Sin is failure rather than simply the breaking of the rules. It's failure to be genuinely human. That's what it is. The Greek word for sin is harmatia, which means missing the mark. It's like shooting an arrow, you know, a target and missing. What is the target? The target is being genuinely human. What is being genuinely human, Jamie? Well, genuinely humans actually reflect the very image of God. We're meant to reflect God's image towards our fellow man, our stewardship, you know, of our resources, of our planet, etc., to one another. And whenever we are tempted to sin, what is actually happening is there is something trying to draw us away, you know, from honoring God whilst we're here in this world. And by not reflecting his image in whatever tempting situation we might find ourselves in, the sin then draws us away from actually honoring God, worshiping, reflecting him to our family and our neighbors. It prevents us from doing that and presents us with a cheap, corrupt alternative. This then focuses us to conclude with forces, to collude with forces of chaos and darkness. And then we're basically saying to the principalities and the powers of that you find in this world, I'm just surrendering myself to you. That's what I'm doing. When you were made for so much more and you were made in his image. And it can lead to empowering idols in our lives that results in sin, which means we're bound and snared and tied up. But Jesus dying for our sins on that cross defeats the powers of darkness and releases a grip of darkness over your life. The second thing that the empty cross does, do you know, in short, is victory. It gives you freedom. It gives you liberty for your life if you choose him. And that's good news today. You don't need to be bound by anything today. You can be as free as a bird flying in the sky. You see, another reason why so many people don't associate Easter with Jesus is they are influenced by the prevailing culture in the world, which is anti-God. And the message they hear about Easter is, do you know, is this, and bear in mind, this is proliferated through people, do you know, like Richard Dawkins and the atheist movement, etc., only they're not so popular anymore because science has actually disproven a lot of the theories that they believed in the first place, and it's fallen short. But they hear, you know, they hear the idea that there is this big, bullying, angry God who's very cross with all of us. He's got a big stick and he's just about to lash out on us. But fortunately for us, someone gets in the way of God and it just so happens it's actually his own son. And somehow that makes it all right. And pew, we get off straight free. We get off scot-free. Now, if that's what people are hearing out in the world, then we Christians have got a lot of work to do. Because nothing could be further than the truth. What they've basically taken is John 3:16, God so loved the world and gave his only son. And what people have actually heard is God so hated the world and he killed his only son. That's what they've heard. And if that is what they're hearing in a world where there is child abuse and wars and domestic violence, it's no wonder people think, I don't want to know that big bullying God. That sounds really bad. Do you know there's a law of the universe that says you reap what you sow. So if you break man's laws, you pay man's penalties. So if I go out here and speed and down the road, I get a speeding fine, so I would. But if you break God's laws, you must pay God's penalties. And the truth is, what happened on the cross is a sovereign act of love on behalf of the Father himself to pay the penalty for each one of us. The death of Jesus reveals the love of God and that God took on a human form in Jesus and he dies in our place. Because it makes no sense to say, I love you so much that I'm going to get someone else to do the dirty work for me. No, what he's saying is, I love you so much that I'm coming, you know, to do this myself. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Guys, that's not a threat. That's a fact. In my lifetime, I've had friends and I've seen them sin physically, emotionally, and I've seen it spiritually kill people as well. I had a friend, you know, who was in sin, you know, and he was doing drugs. It killed him. It killed him, sad to say. But you know what? Jesus died to rescue us from that. And the last thing Jesus said before dying on the cross was, it is finished. It is finished. It's the English translation of the Greek word of telestai. Telestai comes from the verb teleo, which actually means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. It's a crucial word because it signifies the successful end to a particular course of action. It's a word that you'd use if you climb to the top of Mount Everest and you can't go any higher. It's a word that you would use when you hand in your dissertation. You know, it is finished. Jesus dying didn't say, I am finished. You know, he says, it is finished. So if it is finished, therefore we're not finished. It means I did exactly what I set out to do. Telestai is basically, when you look at it, it's perfect tense in Greek. So that's significant because perfect tense actually speaks of an action which has been completed in the past, continues in the present, and the perfect tense also adds the idea that this is still in effect today, so it will be in effect in the future. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, he meant it was finished in the past, the present, and the future. And it's a strong, strong, authoritative reminder of God's promise that every one of us has been forgiven. It means that through Jesus, if we accept him as our Savior, we will have the ability to have that relationship with God once again, that I can commune with him, that I can have a relationship with him as my Father. I don't have a good model role as my Father, but his model role is so much better. And it means as a follower of Jesus that I'm expected, you know, to be a kingdom of heaven here on earth ambassador, a herald, basically. That my Father wants to do things with our lives and through our lives because we now have access to the God who makes the impossible possible. That potential that I have because of Easter is just mind-blowing. So I want you to stretch your mind and think about what's available to us. Now, as a church, we've seen God do many, many impossible things. We've seen ME healed. My brother-in-law's sister, who was given a terminal diagnosis for cancer, isn't terminal anymore. Do you know, we've seen blind people see. We've seen deaf people, do you know, hear. We've seen God's favor in promotions and jobs, financial breakthroughs, and so much, much more. Why? Because of the empty cross and the empty tomb. Jesus is still in the same business today as he has been for over 2,026 years. What is his business? His business is John 10:10 business. A lot of people think that Jesus said, do you know, I've come so that they might have religion and that might make you miserable. Or I've come to dump on you the rules and regulations to make it so that none of you have any more fun. That's not what he said. A lot of people think that the Christian life is a bunch of don'ts. Do you know, don't do this, don't do that. Nothing, guys, could be further from the truth. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And some translations, life to the full. He's in the life business. The kingdom of heaven invading our lives and changing our world through us. He made each one of you for a purpose. And until we fully, truly grasp that, understand that, own that, life will never fully make sense. And we will never enter into the experience of the fullness that Jesus has been talking about in the scriptures. Do you know, I'll just be honest with you, life dictated to me that I'd be born into a working class family and we'd be poor. And I could not change that. Life dictated to me that we'd never have a lot of anything except love. I would never want to change that. Never want to change that. Life and my career as officer dictated to me that the best I could ever hope to achieve in life was to stack shelves in a supermarket. God changed that. God changed that. We don't have to accept the world's purpose for your life when we grasp hold of the life that Jesus actually has for you, because there's always more. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to change you. I didn't come to make you feel guilty. I came to relieve the guilt from you. I didn't come to rub it in. Guys, he came to rub it out. And that, my friends, is just a snippet of the promises in the empty cross. And we don't have time to explore all of that today because I want to look at the promise of the empty tomb. The promise of the empty tomb is that death has been defeated and new creation has actually begun. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. So guys, if you're skeptical of an empty tomb, i.e. someone rising from the dead and is still alive today, I get that. I used to be skeptical. But what we who do believe want you to know is the resurrection historically changed the history and destiny of all humanity. And it can change yours today. You see, there are other kinds of spiritual ways of thinking and philosophies out there that are just intent to kind of help you feel better, think in a certain way, live a better life, make you sleep better at night, be more moral, etc., etc. But our faith that we have in Jesus is unique. It's unique in that we believe that God entered into human history and literally performed miracles amongst his people, not least of which was dying for us and then rising from the dead. And that this historical account is actually the center and the crucible, you know, the crux of the Christian faith. See, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity would never have made it beyond the first century. We'd never have made it. It's not simply enough to believe in the principles of Jesus or his teachings. The faith that we actually have in Jesus is factual, historical, and powerful. We have examined and scrutinized the evidence thoroughly in previous sermons. I remember turning this whole place into a courtroom one time and the evidence for Jesus' resurrection, etc. I've spoken on it in so many different factors over the years. But the truth is, the evidence for Jesus and the resurrection is actually out there and you can find it. In fact, if you're looking for a good book to read, read Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. That's a good book. He was a guy who was a journalist and his wife became a Christian. He went, "That's rubbish. I'm really upset she's becoming a Christian. I'm going to spend the next couple of years just to prove that, you know, this is all farcical." And as he looked at the evidence, you know what? The skeptical atheist became a Christian himself and wrote about it. He's like, "Wow, I didn't realize the evidence was there for that." The empty tomb became the launch pad through which new creation was born into the world in the person of the resurrected Jesus. This new day was actually filled with fantastic new things and unbelievable new surprises that should encourage each one of us as Christians. He symbolizes the resurrection of our bodies in the future. What does that look like? What does your heavenly body, your resurrected body, what's it going to look like? Do you know, I'm not sure, but I know it's going to be healthy. I know it's going to be healthy. In this new creation, his resurrected body is different. Because Jesus came back and showed us his resurrected body. Now, he's immortal. He was solid as well. You could touch him. The disciples can touch him. He actually eats breakfast for them with them. So, do you know, and yet he can walk through walls. Crazy stuff. In terms of physical substance, think about it this way. Practically, in terms of physical substance, we're all, as human beings, in transition. Every atom and every molecule of your body changes roughly every 7 years. There's a 7-year cycle, you know, for that. You and I are physically different from the people that we were in 2019. In fact, C.S. Lewis says that we are to that extent like a curve on a waterfall. There is continuity form, but discontinuity of matter. So as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 to 54, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, do you know, he describes these new bodies as immortal, spiritual, and imperishable, replacing our current weak mortal bodies with a form that's designed for heaven. I'm excited about that. I want to do the walk-through wall kind of stuff. You know, I think that would just be amazing. I don't want this gummy knee anymore. That would be great as well. It means I can dance better before him. He implies that God gives us new bodies that will be like us, but more truly us than what we could possibly imagine. Because everything changes because of the empty tomb, from which would come new creation ruled by Jesus. Luke's gospel in the first chapter begins with an angelic announcement of a birth, the birth of one who will come and prepare the way for the one who will save his people from their sins. Luke's gospel actually, again, ends with an angelic announcement, do you know, of a birth, the birth of new creation. And the one who will prepare a way and a place for his people to live with God for all of eternity. Amen? Amen. So let me recap as I come into land. The first century followers of Jesus had heard him say that he would die for the sins of the world. Guess what? They didn't believe him. They didn't believe him, even though they'd been with him for 3.5 years. Then the Romans killed him, and again, they didn't believe him. The early disciples heard Jesus say that after he was dead, he would rise from the dead 3 days later, and again, they didn't believe him. Yet on Easter Sunday, he did what he said he would do, and he appeared to the disciples, and hundreds, guys, of people saw him. And in that moment, something happened to them that I want every single person, do you know, in Glasgow, Scotland, and the United Kingdom, and here to experience, because there was a transition. Because up to that point, before the resurrection, everybody believed that. I mean, everybody wants a piece of Jesus. Everybody wants a piece of him. No matter what religion you find, every religion wants to include Jesus. Everybody wants to include a part of Jesus because everybody wants to believe that. Believe that. Muslims believe that he was only a prophet. And Muslims have got a massive theological problem just now called the Islamic dilemma, where their scriptures actually teach that what our gospel says is actually the governing doctrine, do you know of it? And that if it's measured against our gospel, then that which is wrong will be proved false. And when they look at the Quran, they go, well, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. They've got a dilemma. Mormons believe that he was the brother of Satan. Hindus believe that Jesus was an avatar of Vishnu. Jews believe that he was a false messiah. Sikhs believe that Jesus was an amazing guru, teacher. Atheists believe that he was a good man, a great teacher, brought in a great moral code. Everybody believes that. But I'm telling you that after the resurrection, after they saw the risen Savior, that group of people who knew him best went from believe that to trust in, to trust in. And I want every man and woman and child in our nation to cross that line and trust in. And let me tell you why you should. Some of you this morning might be saying, wow, Jesus did rise from the dead. That's great. But your next question might be why? What's the point? The Easter message is about God bringing dead people to life. It's about resurrection. It's about all things becoming new. It's about the age to come breaking into this present age. It's the acceleration towards the promise that we find in Revelation chapter 21, where it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Amen. It's Jesus basically saying simply this, now that I'm risen from the dead, I'm bringing life to you in a whole new way. Do you want it? Do you want it? It will be as though you were coming alive for the very first time. Do you know, there was a Canadian rescue diver, and he was interviewed on YouTube about the disaster of an overturned ship in the South Korea, you know, just in the sea. And he showed footage of him rescuing a cook in the ship who had been trapped for 60 hours, who survived in this overturned boat, you know, in a pocket of air. And as I watched that, I thought there was a guy alive, yet he was trapped at the same time through his surroundings. He's alive, but he's trapped by his surroundings. And I thought, how often do we find ourselves alive, yet trapped and not fully free? We may be caught up in different kinds of traps today. You may not be as Jesus was that holy Sunday, you know, trapped in a tomb. Or you may not literally be in an overturned ship, but you might find yourself in a debt trap. How did I get out of this? Or the money-making trap, the trap of making more and more and never having enough. Or you might feel trapped by the opinions and expectations that other people try to snare you with, tie you down with. I might feel trapped by the things I've done in my past, and I find myself hurt by them over and over again in the present just now. I may feel trapped by remorse or regret. I can't get over what they did to me. I can't get over what I did to them. And what I desperately need is someone to come and to roll away that stone and set me free. And Easter is all about experiencing scandalous mercy and generous life. It's about experiencing radical forgiveness and friendship with the living God. And Jesus died so that you could come alive today. Do you know, I wish we could open the inner healing course that we're going to do to the whole of Glasgow. I see so many people. I don't know about you guys. Do you ever let the Holy Spirit just, you know, grab your emotions and you can't control them anymore? And you walk down the street. Try it today. And you see the pain and the worry in everybody's face. You see the downcastness. You see the, like this. And yet there's a message that will set them free to live life to the fullest, to find their full potential in who God created them to be free of other things that the world would try and take you back, to bear the full image of who Jesus made. I wish I could express it more. I don't have the vocabulary about how amazing, how wonderful, and the potential each one of you guys have. Isn't it funny how you can see it in other people more than you can see it in yourself at times? But I wanted to say, guys, Easter is a revelation of who you can become and who He wants you to be. The power that brought Jesus back to life, the power that rolled away the stone, the power that gave a Korean cook the will to live and not give up on life when he could have, trapped by circumstances, is the power of the resurrection, and it's available to you and me today. All you have to do is give your yes to Jesus. And do you know what? I did that 30 odd years ago. And I'm still doing it today. Because every day is a yes to Jesus. Every day is a, I want to walk with you, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to live out those promises of Easter. And the bottom line, the reason why Easter is so important, you were made by God and for God. And God wants to have a relationship with you because He loves you. Do you know, it's not by chance that you're here today. God knew that today, in this month of April, that you would be here. And the reason He brought you here today is He wants you to hear, I love you. I've got a life for you. I want you to walk with me. I want to be your Lord, your Savior. I want to be your friend. I want to walk through you with this life. And we're going to do some amazing things together. We're going to do some amazing things together in your family. But all you need to do is say yes to me, no to the world. And He wants you to spend eternity with Him. Guys, that's good news. When we look at a world that's full of pain and hurt and suffering, wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters, rebelliousness, all the signs of the end that's coming, we're called to be a people that shows a better way. We're called to be the light of the world. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light in every circumstance. Do you know, the politicians can't sort it out. They just bomb people. They just make promises that let us down, government after government, year after year. Jesus Christ will never let you down. And if there's enough of us that embrace His life, we will change the world. He will change the world through us. And then we'll see the glorious second coming, when we see the fullness of life. So we can never stop at renewal in the church. We can never stop at revival when people start to come to faith. Renewal is meant to lead to revival. Revival is meant to go to become viral, and it's meant to become a reformation that changes society and culture. But the main thing is we never stop at that. You can't stop short. You never stop at a reformation. What we are heading towards is a renewal of all things, which I've talked about today. Amen.